tonight. Romans chapter 12 is where we are. And if I get stoned after the service tonight, someone will take care of the burial for me. All right. That was a blessing. And it's not entertainment. It is fun. We enjoy it. I enjoy it. And I think at least those who are able to listen enjoy it. But I think we all do. But I do that for a couple of reasons. The live stream folks need to see and hear the goodness of the Lord, don't they? And we preach about it and we sing it in congregational. But when they see up here and you're not doing, "On solid rock I stand." No, you can see it in your faces. Oh, all other ground is sinking sand, but not our precious Lord. And I believe it serves us well, especially for folks who normally don't get up and sing. And they are the recipients of a lot of opportunities for music to minister to others. But on occasions like this, I call it goofy names, the Blessed Be the Tie and the Clear Vision Singers. But that also, it captures in those that normally don't have the opportunity to be up here. And it gives them an opportunity to be used of the Lord in other people's lives. And that's an important thing. It is for me and it is for you too. Amen? All right, let's get to it. All right, Romans chapter 12, and we're going to go as lickety-split as we can. Now, one thing that we didn't do this morning that I do want to do tonight, if at all possible, if we have time, we're going to go through about three, and then I'm going to go back and let's identify, beginning with verse number 9, let's identify some real-life situations in which, as it talks about, let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. All right? Now, we looked at it in depth, or a little bit in depth, this morning. But how does that, as I go through my life, let love be without dissimulation, without feigning. In what kind of situations in life could that be a real life thing for me to remember? Be careful that you're not feigning this. Be careful that you're not one way at one place and then one another at another. And abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And what kinds of things in life should I be very careful about that? So we're going to do that with each one of these. And I think you'll find that not only are they doctrinally true, obviously they are, it's God's word, but also they're applicable to each one of our lives, those of us who know the Lord as our Savior. Okay? So verse 9 was, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. If I was to give just a brief review of that, and I'm going to do that on each one of these. I kind of put it to the side over there. It's true love versus hypocritical love. True love versus feigned love or hypocritical love. And the way to make sure that you're right is just cleave to that which is good. Have a holy hatred for that is bad. And when you are attempting to feign your love for something or someone, and you're only doing it because it's the right thing to do, and you don't really want to do it, that red flag is going to be waving in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit saying, wait a minute. You're saying you love them, but you know in your heart, or you know by the way that you just go around them when you see them in a group, you're not really speaking the truth. You're feigning love. That's the kind of thing we need to get in our walk around shoes, in walking around in life, that we know, wait a minute, this applies to Randy Bray. Because I'm like you and you are like I when it comes to, we can each one of us do that. Because we want people to have a preferable opinion of us. You know, a decent opinion of us. And when we don't really deserve it, we want them to have that opinion anyway. Now, maybe you're not made like I am, but my old flesh is good and healthy. And it wants to throw that up there unless I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. He says, Randy, change your ways. Or Randy, go back and make that right. Which is never easy, but always right. Okay, now we've got that. Let's go to verse number 10. Why don't we read it in unison together like we did verse 9? This is Romans chapter 12, and reading verse number 10, and it reads, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let me read it one more time as you're watching. It says, be kindly affectioned Now notice the little phrase, one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now the reason I had you to stop and pause and look at that one to another. Okay, in honor, where am I? Verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one to another. The one to another is an interesting grouping of words. In the Old Testament, when God was speaking to Moses and he was telling him how to have the children of Israel to construct the mercy seat, how to construct the other things, and there are angels. He had to have, the Lord wanted two angels, one on either side of the mercy seat, and he wanted them with their full, and they're good sized, and he wanted their wings spread out. But it was not like you had the mercy seat here and you had an angel facing Moses, or facing actually the high priest, which would be Aaron, and another angel over here as Aaron is behind the mercy seat or in front of the mercy seat offering the blood sacrifice, and the angel's out here with his wings. It's not that way at all. As he had the mercy seat to be constructed and the angels were facing one another. Even as they were hovering over that place that represented the presence of the Lord, as the Shekinah glory would be upon the Holy of Holies. It's then that same grouping of words, that Old Testament's Hebrew, New Testament is Greek, but it's one to another. The angels were faced one to another. So now we look at it this way. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So as we think about the facing of it, why would he put it like that? One to another. Because when you and I are facing our brethren, when we are that close and kindly affectioned one to another, we're going to recognize opportunities of spiritual advancement, of emotional advancement, of different advancements. But if we are not, in a way, and again, using that picture of facing one to another, in other words, if I'm not with my sister down here, Joanna, if I'm not with my brother over here, if I'm not with my sister over there, my brother over here, if we're not closely associated in a relationship called the New Testament church, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but I just kind of go in and I sit at the same place every time and just sing, stand up, sit down, sing the song, whatever, and then I leave because, you know, I'm not good at conversations and whatever, and so I'm not gonna be aware when God sends me for a divine appointment in someone else's life. It may be someone that has wealth untold and I don't have two nickels to rub together. Or it may be just the opposite. But oftentimes I've found in my life, and not just dealing monetarily now with finances and money and all that, but oftentimes God uses someone that doesn't have what the other one has to be a blessing to them. They don't have what the other one needs. At least they don't think they do. But the Holy Spirit prompts the heart, because that individual is walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And so their ear is open for the voice of the Lord. Their eyes are looking and saying, Lord, I want to be used of you some way this day. And the Holy Spirit begins dealing with my heart about my sister Helen. Or whomever. And as I listen, or I see, and God says, look there, you've noticed that brother or sister so-and-so doesn't have a spring in their step like they normally do. Or you've noticed that they've missed two or three Sundays now. Or whatever it is, or maybe they're going through a difficult time, and maybe they have just all the finances they ever need, and God says, you've got $10 in your pocket. Give it to them. But Lord, they've got an IRA or they've got this. I don't know what they have, but I know that they are well healed financially and they don't flaunt it. It's just we know that God's blessed them. So Lord, why this is about what I have, or maybe I've got some more, but Lord, they They certainly don't need this $10 bill or this $50 bill or this $5 bill. They really don't need it, Lord. I know they don't. $5 bill or whatever it is. Or go weed their garden. Or give them a call and just say, you are on my heart. Is there anything I can pray with you about? That when we are facing our brother, so to speak, and we are meeting the prerequisite of 1 John 1 where he says, if we are walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. So the light of, yes, God's presence in our fellowship, and he's in the midst of us, no doubt. But more importantly than that, in this setting, when the light comes on of the Holy Spirit dealing with my heart about someone or them about me, this has happened many, 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 many times in my life. Not so much as the giver as the receiver. It is uncanny how often that happens. I teach down at school and down at the college at Ambassador, as you know, and these are young people, and I don't ask them, I don't tell them a lot of our business or anything else. I'm a faculty member, but it's uncanny when I'm going through something or maybe I'm just a little down or whatever, and the Lord knows just when to have a young person to send a note. Or as I'm a pastor in Asheville or here now, but I'm not asking you to send me notes. I'm fine about that. But just by way of illustration, I'd be going through something up there. And God, in an unusual way, but so many, many times, the Lord knows just when I need it. But not only does he know just when I need it, he knows that that individual needs the opportunity of participating in what God was doing. And so he lays it on their heart, so he's working in their lives so that he can work in my life by the same action if they're obedient. So when we see this, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now, how do I do that? How do I do that in this? What it does is it creates a setting of righteousness is what it does. When I'm obedient, when you're obedient to the Lord's dealing with your heart, whether it makes sense or not. And if it doesn't make sense, go back before the Lord and get it confirmed. But when it's confirmed by the Lord and you can't get away from it, let me just pause long enough. I'm sure I've probably said this before, but I use it regularly in my own life and in other people's lives as well. Is the question that's asked, well, how do you know the will of God in something like that? And the simple answer that God's helped me with is, and I've probably said it before, but just bear with it if you will, is when you take a pill and you swallow the pill, you're intending to take the pill, but maybe you don't have enough liquid or grape juice or water or whatever it is, and it doesn't go all the way down. It kind of sticks right there. It doesn't go all the way down. Doesn't come back up. It just kind of sticks right there. And you do your best to cough or to drink 14 gallons of water or something, but it just kind of stays there. Okay? Now, that's in a bad connotation. But in a good way, when you're saying, Lord, I really want to know your will. I don't want to go beyond your will. I don't want to be behind your will. Lord, if you want me to do whatever it is, then that's what I'll do. Oftentimes in my life, when I'm not sure the Lord wants me to go or do or give or say or whatever it is, I'll say, Lord, would you confirm that in my life? And then I'll just change direction, do other things or whatever, and it will not go away. The Lord will bring it back over and over and over and over again. And I've learned through the years that when that happens two or three times, and I'm not trying to bury it or resurrect it, I'm not trying to do either one, that I just assume, I just go ahead and assume that it's from the Lord and go about it. And if it's not, then it's a righteous thing to start with. So it's probably going to bear some fruit for the Lord and to be to his glory nonetheless. But most of the time, individuals will say, how did you know? How did you know what I was going through? And you're going to find the same as I'm sure, knowing the folks that I have in front of me tonight and probably the ones that are online as well, that you've gone through that experience many times. But that's what he's talking about here is creating settings of righteousness in other people's lives, not just because you're going out and you're, oh, I got my wallet here and I've got, let's see here, I've got that and I've got this. And I just want you to know these are not $100 bills here, so just to stay seated, all right? We may have another ensemble up here if I don't, all right? But I've got this in my wallet, and there it goes, and boy, I'm just doing all kinds of good things. That's not good stewardship. That's just frivolity. Now, you may have a good heart about it, and I don't mean to speak negatively about a good heart, But I believe it is best invested when you say, Lord, you've laid someone in my heart. It seems that you have. And Lord, they may have more, the same or less than I do. That's immaterial to me. What matters is what you're doing in that individual's life. So Lord, if you want me to give this one, and you want me to give this one and that one, any one of these or all of these, Lord, it belongs to you anyway. And so Lord, I just want to be a part of what you're doing. And when you do that, when you have that ambition, you're going to be looking around for settings of righteousness that God, in which God can use you. All right? So this brotherly love creates settings of righteousness in where we can be used of God spiritually, emotionally, financially, whichever way it is. But you know what it says here? How do we do it? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now notice the last, remember we talked about the protagonist and the antagonist this morning, that one is the champion and the other is the foe. All right, one is, yes, let's do this, and the other is, no, don't do that. All right, let's see, I think it's in the Bible. Let's see here, let me look, is it in the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Philemon, all right, let's see, Hebrews, James. Let's see here. James, what chapter is that? Let's see, chapter 1. Oh, it is. It's in the Bible. You want to turn with me to James chapter 2? James chapter 2. Very quickly. And if you'll just follow along as I read it, kind of a quick clip, but let's get it. This is what he's talking about in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. It's the Philadelphia kind of love, not the agape. Philadelphia has a working love about it. Agape love is a self-sacrificing kind of love that has work involved in it as well. But the philos love, the Philadelphia that we call the city of brotherly love, it has, the philos has that kind of a working love that goes along with it, okay? All right, so when we're talking about be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, why? Well, let's just, it probably ain't going to turn out right, but let's try it anyway. How many of you think that it ever occurs, now it would never happen here, but how many of you think that would ever occur in a church that folks who are financially well off are treated different? Now, it probably never happens, but how many of you think the possibility exists that if somebody is well-heeled financially, that they might get a little extra attention than maybe someone who doesn't? Does that ever happen, you think? How many of you think it does? Oh, okay, everybody just about. And unfortunately, you're right. That's why it's in James chapter 2. And it's also in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 10. With brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Okay, so let's look at James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with, what's the last phrase? Okay, let's help us out now so the folks at home can hear it. With what? Very good. With respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly, in the body of Christ, in the local church, if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there coming also a poor man in vile raiment, you with respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou there. Or sit over there. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and you're become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you nigh or to the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? And you can read the rest of the text there, but I think we've got the companion scripture to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, and James chapter 2, where especially when we're wanting to create settings of righteousness, we say, Lord, it doesn't matter how they come in dressed. More important than how they come dressed. And there's nothing wrong with doing well financially. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's how God's work is supported and just God's blessings are there. And that's good. As long as you're a good steward of what God's given you. And you're not doing it carelessly and whatever. You're saying, okay, Lord, I have multi-million dollars like the Reese family. Brother Reese went to be with the Lord not long ago. I think I've mentioned him before, but just a dear brother in Christ, dear sister in Christ. And the juries probably don't know this. Well, they were deacons. They may know it. I'm not sure if they do or not. Do you know what I'm talking about? I think he does. I can't see. I think he, okay, yes, he does know. We were building the gym up at in Asheville. And Mr. Reese, who created the Reese Hitch that's used all over the world, was a good Christian man. He died many, many years ago. His son just died probably 5 years ago or so, not so long ago. And I had the joy of meeting him. He was a family member of someone that was on our staff. And so there is no telling how many millions of dollars the Reese family has given to missionaries, to mission causes, to Bible, good Christian Bible colleges, and so forth. They had millions and millions of dollars. And when I met them, they were at their winter house down in Florida. And it was a little double-wide trailer. It was not fancy. And it didn't, you know, they didn't have, you know, whatever down there. And their home up in, I think it's Indiana, if I remember correctly, it is, that I've not been there, but they are sweet as they can be. Wife, just the epitome of graciousness, kindness. And we just sat and talked for the longest time. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. And here's my point, is that as we look at this, and he says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Here's the thing that keeps the governor on it. And I don't know if you're familiar with governors, guys that know about engines and buses and things like that. And a lot of buses, like for schools and things, they have a governor on it that makes certain that they do not, whatever the speed is that's the maximum, they want those kids to be driven in a school bus. Do they still have them on there? Yes, what's the speed? 45 and 55. So there is a predetermination that they want to maintain that, and so they put a governor to keep it in its proper place. Well, that's what he's doing here. He is saying, be kindly affectioned one to another. Be used of God. Create a setting of righteousness in other people's lives. But here's the governor, in honor, preferring one another. So there's no respecter of persons with God, and there's not to be with us. But the way that I am to be a regulator of how I invest God's money that he's given to me, not just the tithes and offerings, but in how I use my money, and especially when God puts it in, the pill won't go up and it won't go down. And it's not a pill, it's the Holy Spirit saying, Randy, I want you to invest in this person's life. Lord, they've got a lot, or they don't have anything. I want you to invest in this person's life. Either it may be a phone call, it may be financially, however it is. But Lord, they've been saved longer than I've been alive. And you want me to talk with them about the scriptures? They're going to forget more than I'll ever know. And yet the Lord puts it in there for whatever reason. It may be he's wanting me to advance something to that individual so that they can help me to understand, wait a minute, Randy, you're taking that out of context. Or it may be that they just have got a cloud over that passage of scripture, and they're trying to use a lot of knowledge, maybe the languages and various means of interpretation and all of that. And so it's kind of got kind of cloudy instead of just the simple reading. Well, here's what the Bible says. What I'm trying to say is this, is that for Randy Bray to make certain that I have my motives right when I believe God wants me to do it or when I want to do it, is for me to understand I'm to be a servant. You remember what Paul said? Paul, the servant of God, called the prisoner of Christ. And he was making certain that even though he was an apostle, even though he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, to this day, one of the most celebrated teachers in all of Israel's history, he had that privilege. He probably spoke multiple languages. And yet he approached the opportunities of being used of God in a gentle way, except for when a different method was necessary because of sin. And yet when you and I come and Brother Travis here, for for me to go and to have a ministry in his heart and life. And those of you who are my seniors, I come and I try to be your pastor. There's a saying in Bible college and in other places that it's difficult to be pastored by a younger man. It just is. Because when he becomes your pastor and you're 50 years old and he's 20 years old, when he's 25 years old, you're going to be 55. When he's 30 years old, you're going to be, and so there's always going to be that same differential. And if you're not careful, either he will be intimidated by that, or he will be, I'm the pastor and I'm going to teach them. Or just the reverse from the person's standpoint, well, he's just a squirt, he's still wet behind the ears, and he's just whatever. And so that's what he's talking about here, kindly affectioned, facing one another, in walking in the light as he is in the light. And then when God puts the leading and it doesn't go up and it doesn't go down, it's saying, all right, be a blessing to Melissa. Be a blessing to in whatever way it is. Now let's finish it up. Let me just put it this way. Godly humility results in recognizing and resting in God's affections and in good affections, in godly affections. And godly affections result in pursuing his advancement in others' lives and their well-being. That simply stated is what when you and I have that ambition to be used of God some way in others' lives, then it's gonna bear fruit. It may be fruit that you don't see come to harvest time in this life. It may be an eternity, but it's still fruit that you'll be able to witness. All right, let's keep going then. We finished with that one. Well, the first one was true love versus dissimulation or feigned love. In verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another and saying, listen, it's not as important that I maintain what I have when God wants me to give. Or it's not that important for me to receive. It's less important for me to receive and not need it than it is for me to understand why God sent it. Okay, let me say it again. It's less important for me to understand why God wants me to give so that I can be used of God in somebody else's life because God's dealing with that individual about something. Secondly, it's when I'm the one on the receiving end, it's less important as to why that person's giving it to me as it is, what is God wanting to do in my life as a result of that? And that's where both ends of it, the one giving, the one receiving. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. We'll look at that again here in just a minute. But the little statement I have is brotherly love versus self-love. If I'm not careful, I'm not going to honor preferring one to another. I'm going to just look at it from, well, I've got a little extra so I can give. Or I've got a little extra time so I can call. Or I've got a little bit, or if the motivation's not right, I'll do this so that it'll come back. Karma is very much alive, they might think. Okay, if I think that way, it's not accurate thinking, all right? But many people do. I'm going to do something good and it'll come back to me. Okay, well, from a scriptural standpoint, when we give because of God's leadings, yes, it does. But let's don't get our eyes on that as much as, Lord, I want to be used of you today. It's a brand new day. And I believe I was used of you yesterday. Oh, but Lord, I don't remember it. And I'm hungry about that. I don't want to go through a day and not be used of you. Lord, help me to create a setting of righteousness that you send to my attention. So brotherly love versus self-love. Now we'll go to verse number 11. Okay, so let's read verse number 11 together. And it's real easy to read. Let's read it together. And it reads, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in service, in business, excuse me, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, I know no one in here does this. No one in here does this, all right? So don't feel like I'm thinking about anyone in particular. But there is somewhat of a difference between, do we have any police officers in here? I don't believe we do. Okay, we're all right. Okay, there is somewhat of a difference between posted speed limit and permissible speed limit. I can tell who is well-versed in the difference between the two. Probably just about everyone. All right. But what does a preferable or permissible speed limit mean? Well, if the speed limit is 70, the officers will let you go to 73. And we've all heard this. Okay, I've said it and so forth. So I'll come to the altar with everybody else. All right. But they have said that they're not going to pull somebody over doing 2, 3, 4 miles an hour above the speed limit. Now, if you're doing 70 and a 25, that's not good. All right. And you're probably going to be having a jail ministry. All right. And being the one in the jail to have the ministry. All right. But so there's a permissible. All right. And we understand that. And the truth is, I think there is some credibility in that. I probably shouldn't have said that. But there are those who will say, no, that's not a problem. And when I was in juvenile work, that was pretty much the way it was with the police officers. But the truth of the matter is, it goes far beyond speed limit. Now let's look at it again. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So what's the protagonist? It's serving the Lord and business done according to God's will. Those would be the things that God would say. Would you agree with me? Amen or no? Amen. All right. So doing God's business or just our regular business, whatever it is, doing God's business according to the will of God and serving the Lord. So what would the antagonist be in that? The ones that would come against it would be slothful. Okay? Slothful and the lack of fervency in doing what we're doing. All right. So we've talked about the permissible speed limit, but what about in the workday? Now, most here are paid to work, unless you're part-time, most who are full-time are paid to work a 40-hour week, okay? And a 40-hour week, let me ask you a question. How many, let's see, let's go back to school, 40. Let's say we take an hour away, 39 hours, all right? 39 hours, and let's see, I'm not sure I'll get this, let's see, 30, how many minutes would make up the final hour? It's not hard, really. So he's setting us up again. All right. All right, so you've got 39 hours, and how many minutes make up a 40-hour week? 60 more minutes. You're still afraid I'm going to say, no, you're right. That's right. 39 hours, 60 minutes. If we put those together, you'd have how many hours? 40 hours. Okay. 40-hour work week. I worked twice as hard as anybody else on the job. I really did. I've worked, and they don't appreciate the quality of work that I've done. And you know, we don't have comp time where we work, and we ought to have comp time. Everybody else around me in this industry has comp time, and I'm not getting comp time. They think that's a violation of the Ten Commandments. Well, it's actually the 11th. Thou shalt not give comp time. All right. So ...37 hours. I'm not on a clock because I'm full time. 37 hours, 42.71649351 parts of an hour would equal out if I overworked so many hours, minutes, and seconds over the last 3 years. It's okay if I don't put in a 40-hour week, if that's what I'm paid for. Or this place where I work, they've got 400 million, billion, gazillion gizmos, and they're made in China, by the way. So they don't really need 400 million gazillion. And by the way, they're from China, so they don't need them if they're made from China. So I tell you what, I really need that for my workshop. And they don't need it. I mean, they've been sitting there. I mean, there's probably fungus on it and everything else on it. It's been there so long, they don't really need it. And I don't want to trouble my boss and say, can I have four of those thingamajigs? Oh, yeah, sure. No, I don't want to do that because I don't want to bother him. More honestly, he'll probably say no, but I don't want to bother him. So, you know, I'll just kind of walk by, and I just, you know, when I'm, and I've got it, and it goes in there, and they'll never miss it, and the truth is they probably won't. I'm glad God didn't do that when it came to salvation. He is not willing that any except for Randy Bray perish, but that all come to repentance. No. I'm glad he didn't do that when he made the world. I'm going to have gravity be a factor of everywhere on the planet except at Calvary Baptist Church right behind the pulpit. And I'm gone because there's no gravity here. No. He does all things decently and how? In an order. And here's the point. He is saying here, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because my hand would have to go up first. How many times do I want to be slothful in business? How many times have I ever been tempted to say I deserve comp time? They don't give it, so I just kind of work it out on my own. They sent me on an errand, and I will just take my time on the way back. I normally could make it back in 45 minutes. It may take an hour, may take an hour and 15. I'll just get a little at a time here and there. And this is what he's saying here. You remember the subject that we're dealing with? Innocence in what? Anybody remember? Innocence in... what is it? Testimony. Good. It came up. All right. Innocence in testimony. That's where we are. Why do you think he says this? Because you're God's representative, and so am I here at this place. You've asked Randy Bray to be your pastor. You've got Brother Danny Mintz as an assistant to the pastor. You've got others that are doing certain things, and we are actually employed. You've been kind enough to employ us so that we can pay our bills, put food on the table, and that kind of a thing. And with that comes the expectation that no one's holding anything over us, but you have the expectation of, okay, we're hiring godly men and women to do God's work here. And so if they were in the business world, here's the business ethics that go along with that. But there's also ministry ethics. In the program I've just finished in some schooling, I took a course in I can't remember the name of it, but it's Ethics in the Ministry. And the textbook was about that thick. It went into all kinds of ethics. And it gave statistics of the unsaved as well as the saved, the unchurched as well as the churched, and the violations of those ethical standards. And that's not a good thing. But even worse than that, thinking of it statistically, worse than that is the fact that we're to be God's representatives. Brother Danny and Brother Randy are to be God's representatives in this place, as well as many others, no doubt. But from a position of being on staff. And so I am to have that ambition. It ought to not be, okay, I got to put in my 40 hours. They're going to make me work 40 hours. Okay, I'm going to work 40 hours, but not 40 hours, 13 seconds and 5 microseconds anymore than I have to, because I don't even like that preacher. And I be him, you know? And I'm not going to do any more than that. But it ought to be, what does it say here? Not slothful, looking for opportunities to be used of God and what he's called us to do. How do I do that? Fervent in spirit. I can't wait to be used of the Lord. I can't wait to get a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, when that phone call comes, do I always wake up and say, glory, the phone rang today? No. But there ought to be so embedded in my ambition of a desire as your pastor to be used of God in your lives that if you need to call me at 2 in the morning, you may know that it's going to be an interruption in my sleep, but it won't be an interruption in my heart. That I may, after I do this and 14 cups of coffee and everything else, it'll finally get in. Oh, That's what they need. And that's my point. He says, fervent in spirit, and now what? What's the last of it? Oh, I wish this was not there. No, I don't, because I need it. There are times when I don't want to be fervent in spirit. There are times when I'm in the mully grubs and my lip is dragging the floor and I have to use the Hoover vacuum cleaner to get the dust off my lip. Maybe that's an exaggeration. I hope it is. But there's times when I don't want to be fervent in spirit because someone's wronged someone I love or someone's causing problems in the church or whatever it is. And it doesn't mean you just let it go. You deal with those kinds of things. But what I'm saying is sometimes I don't want to be fervent in spirit and neither do you. But I better check that last little phrase, serving the Lord. God knows my heart's ambition in doing what I am supposed to be doing. If God sends you to a place to sweep floors to the glory of God. If God lets you to be the CEO of a worldwide corporation, be a CEO of a worldwide corporation to the glory of God. If God calls you to be blind, be blind to the will of God. If God calls you to be deaf, if God calls you to be wealthy, if God calls you to be poor, whatever it is God calls you to be in widowhood or whatever it is God calls you to do, do it to the glory of God. Take your Bibles. And we're going to have to close. 1 Corinthians, if you'll go with me, please. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's quote it. Whether therefore ye eat, let's quote it together, okay? Live stream folks, you can quote it with us. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, can you quote verse number 14? And I'm not in the right place. Let me see where I'm supposed to be. 10:31, not 13. That's deal with temptation. All right. Verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all. Can anyone quote verse 32? So let's look at it. Verse 31, let's quote it again. And then we'll go right on and read verse 32 and 33. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but for the profit of many, that they may be saved. We quote 10:31 a lot, and rightfully so. And it's kind of embedded in 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you say, doesn't mean when I'm at church or at home or at business or wherever. But just so that we don't miss the application, he brings it into the fact of these last two verses of saying, here's another reason that you do that. Yes, it brings glory to God, but you're God's representative in that setting. If we're talking about ethics, you're God's representative in that setting. If it's talking about a burden for a lost soul, as Brother Orr did, and Brother David got saved last Sunday, then that's to the glory of God. If it's working to where your boss is under the gun and he's saying, listen, I know you've put in a lot, but so-and-so is ill or so-and-so has passed away or whatever the setting, and I'm in a time crunch, and I know you work 40 hours, and I know you're on paid just a regular salary, but I really need you. No, I appreciate that, and I'll be praying for you, boss, and you'd know that I'm all for you here, and I am so glad to be a part of the team. Okay? And I'm not saying if somebody's abusive in that, you ignore it. But what I am saying is that when God orchestrates an opportunity, a divine appointment, let's call it, for you to represent God to the unsaved, what an opportunity God uses in the heart of that unsaved to say, this guy, this lady, has what I need. I've even taken advantage of them. And they deal with it. They talk to me about it. But they're not like other people. That the eyes start flaring and the accusations start flowing. They just deal with it from an ethical standpoint. We're God's representatives. Whether you're on staff here at the church, I'm on staff here at the church, whether it's you drive a school bus, whether you employ many people or you're unemployed. Let's do God's work, God's way. And wherever you and I work, let's assume that that's where God wants us to be for the present. So let's do it to His glory. Amen? Amen. Well, we made it through how many? One, two. We made it through three, didn't we? Is that right? All right. No, we didn't. Three from the beginning. Yes, that's right. That's right. We made it through two. All right. Now, I have the rest of these to go, and we'll do it again next Sunday, Lord willing. I think I've said this before, and I mean it sincerely. Okay, so I want you to answer without dissimulation, without feigning, all right? I want you to be brutally honest. Because I just know what I've studied, what I believe God would have me to teach. And I'm not asking you to tell me what God's laying on my heart. I'm going to do what God tells me to do, okay, without fear or favor. But I also need to know in a teaching ministry, whether it's effective or not, okay? So the only way I know is if you help me to know, all right? So I'm going to ask you out here, I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to ask you to bow your head so you don't have to feel peer pressure to, well, everybody else is voting, so I got to do it too. Or no one else is voting, and I don't want to vote the right way or the wrong way. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you the question, is this type of teaching, I'm still new here, is this kind of teaching the kind of teaching that assists you in your walk with the Lord? That's the question I'm going to ask, okay? And if it is, I want you to raise your hand. If it's not, just don't raise your hand. And I'm not trying to say, oh, Brother Corolla didn't raise his hand. Boy, am I going to be off at him. All right? It's not that. I'm not even going to pay attention to. I just want to see accumulatively if the vast majority of saying yes, it is, or accumulatively it's saying no, it's not. Because if it's not, I'll change. I'll change the way I go about it. If it is effective and it is a help to you, and that's my ambition, is to be, I'm trying to create righteous settings where if I put the food on the table and you come hungry, there's something for you to chew on. That's what I'm trying to do. Does that make sense? All right. So that's the question I'm going to ask. And so if you'll just bow your heads and close your eyes, if you'll do that for me, please, just so that I'm doing the best I can to make it as easy as it can be for you to be honest with me. Okay, so if the teaching that I've been doing this morning and tonight, and that kind of teaching that I've been doing since I've been here, if it's the kind of teaching that's helping you in your walk with the Lord and growing in Christ, if you'll just quietly slip your hand up, if it will. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, all right, thank you so much. If you'll look this way, please. Thank you. If it had turned the other way, I would have said the same thing and meant it sincerely. Would it be a burden to my heart? Absolutely. Because it means I missed the mark. Okay? You know what the word sin is? And with this, I'll quit. There's several words in the Greek for sin. One of them is trespass. But there, even if it says the word S-I-N in the English language, there's two or three other words. The word that's used the most time, and I think most of you know this, is an archer. And he's got his bow and arrow, and he takes his bow, and I believe I've even done that probably two or three times here. But he takes his bow, and he does it like that. I remember doing it here, so maybe I shouldn't do it again. But he's got the bow, and he takes the arrow. He strings the arrow, and he pulls it back, and he's got his target, or she's got her target in mind, and just about ready to release the string to let the arrow go in the trajectory of the target. And just about the time it's to be released, something happens over here, and he turns his head, and when he does, his guiding arm, his guiding hand moves just a little bit, and he releases the arrow. She releases the arrow. When the arrow is sent flying, it does two things at the same time. It misses the right target, and it hits the wrong target. Okay, that's what sin is. The target that we have is to bring glory to God, to be obedient to God's will. When you and I get distracted or defiled, distraction generally leads to defilement. But defilement in and of itself, or distraction, is missing the right mark in our lives of God's will and hitting the wrong mark every time. And I didn't want to hit the wrong mark. Not that it would be sin, it just wouldn't be productive. So thank you for helping me to see that maybe God's using this in your life. If you'll join me in standing, please. Thank you for being here. If Becky and I can help you any way in the world this week, please don't hesitate to give us a call. And I do mean 2 o'clock in the morning. I may take a couple of rings before I realize that's not the alarm clock. And I slap it a time or two. But if I inadvertently do that, please just call me right back. And we'll do just whatever we can to be of a blessing to you and a help to you. We love you. You folks are so easy to love. And I'm grateful to be here. Grateful to work with Brother Danny. Grateful to have Brother Corallo as a deacon and perhaps in near future another to join him. So we're looking forward to that. But thank you for being here. I hope you have a great week in this Arctic weather. And hopefully it will be Honolulu weather tomorrow and without the rain. But we'll be good with that. We love you. I tell you what, let's just be dismissed tonight with the chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Thank you, Lord. How many of you know that? Do you know it? Oh, good, 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 good. All right, let's sing it together. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, giving to me thy great salvation so rich. And all of God's people said, good night. The Lord bless you. Shake 14 hands before you go. Lord bless you. Love you. Bye-bye.